Okay, welcome back. We are doing part two of our The Family of Jesus series, and we'll be learning more about the church. My name is Royce. I'm one of the elders here at Restored, and I say that all the time, and I really rarely stop to talk about what does that actually mean? I'm an elder here at Restored, and that's what we're talking about this morning. So Andy is actually preaching the same series at South Bay today, and all of the different churches in the family of churches are basically going through the series, which is really cool. So I'm excited to get to talk about eldership with you guys this morning. And I want to kind of start by asking this question, like, what has your experience been of leaders? Have you guys had good leaders? Have you had some bad leaders? What's maybe like a bad leadership experience that you can think of in your mind? Because me and my wife, we were at a church in North Park before this one. I'm not going to say what church it was, but I had a kind of a weird experience. I'm going to share. So we were there for about a month. We're like, let's join a small group. Let's get to know some people. Let's literally dive in. And so we signed up for a small group, and we saw the location was like at the church building, which is kind of strange. I was like, okay, maybe no one can host. So we showed up there at night, and I was a little confused because all the members were like sitting in the pews, and the pastor was just sitting on the stage like he was going to do a sermon. And he was sitting in like this really fancy armchair with like a cameraman just like filming him. And so he announces that this is going to be like a new type of small group where we get to listen to him do a video series live, okay? Like maybe watching your favorite podcast live or something. So I'm like kind of weirded out. I'm like, well, we're here, so let's do it. So he starts talking. He's a great teacher. You know, like the content's great, but we don't really meet anybody. And when he finishes, he's like, all right, now we're going to get up into discussion groups. We're going to discuss what I just said. So he like randomly distributes people into different groups. And Allison and I get put into a group with him, with the lead guy. And I'm like so excited. I'm like, oh, we're going to meet this guy. This is like really cool. Like lucky us, won the lottery here. And so we get into the group with him. He's like, okay, so I want to give you guys, before we get started, I want to give you guys some backstory on like what I just talked about. And then he talks the whole rest of the night, like 30 more minutes. He just keeps talking until we're out of time and everyone else is leaving like from around the hall. And he realizes what he's done. And he's like, oh my gosh, we haven't even introduced ourselves. He's like, I am not good at leading small groups. I thought, no, you're not. And that, you know, sounds like maybe a weird story if you didn't grow up in a church. But for me, that was like kind of a normal church experience. I was like, I don't really know the pastors. They're up there on Sundays. They're really good at sharing the Bible and they're funny, but I don't know them. They're hard to get to know. And hopefully that's something that we can kind of show. That's not exactly how biblical eldership is supposed to be, okay? And because leadership, whether we like it or not, has a tremendous impact on our spiritual growth and on those that we care for as elders. And as Andy talked about last week, the church is a family. It's a body. It's an army. It's a flock. And this is why God has given leaders to the church, to lead the flock, to grow her, and to help her to become everything that she was meant to be. And before we dive into a full sermon on eldership, though, I should probably address like why you guys care about this, all right? Because I'm actually the only elder here this morning, and you might be wondering, like, why do I need to learn about this? Adam's and kids, Grant's on paternity leave, Andy's somewhere else. It's just me. Well, one of the reasons is why you should care is that some of you might be called to be elders someday. So you should kind of know what you're going to have to do, right? This is all the training you're going to get. So get ready. Especially if we keep planting churches, there will always be more and more of a need for different leaders as we grow. The second thing is that you should have healthy expectations for your elders. You shouldn't have too high of expectations. Also, you shouldn't have too low of expectations, right? I was just talking about the Dune series. Jorge was heckling me and Paul. And I went into Dune 1, really high expectations, did not like it, all right? So Dune 2, I was expecting low expectations, expecting to be really boring and slow like the first one. But it was, had so much action. It was like so much fun. I was like, this movie is amazing. Everyone loved it for Adam Jones and apparently Paul. I don't know. They're just hard to please, you know? So as an elder, there's people like that too, you know, it's okay. But what should you expect out of your elders is an important thing to know. Because, yeah, Jesus didn't lead his church in a way that was very impersonal or far off. He wouldn't just teach and then dip out. He was, like, with his disciples. They knew him. And in the same way, it's like you should be able to talk to us if you're making big life decisions, like getting married or moving or, you know, other things. So that should be an expectation that you have. At the same time, it's possible to have too high of expectations, right? Andy talked about this kind of like an idealistic view of elders, like putting them on a pedestal until they fall over eventually. I want to share a quick story is that one time me and Andy were meeting with a couple who was, they were upset. They were talking about leaving the church. We were like really bummed. And we were asking them like why, like what's gone wrong? And one of the things that the wife shared, she said, well, I'm a concert level celloist and you've never asked me to play cello in the worship band. I was like, I had no idea you're a concert level celloist. Like we cannot read your mind as elders. It's like one of the things that is just beyond us. If you told us that, we would love to have that. That sounds great. You know, we'd love to have that in the worship band. But sometimes there's expectations we have that we don't say and just, you know, kind of you can get hurt. So we don't want that to happen. Third reason, you're going to love this reason why you should care. It's because you are in Hebrews 13:17, the author writes, you are called to obey and submit to your leaders. That's fun. I bet you guys have like a bumper sticker for that one. You put it in your mirror at the morning. They keep watch over your souls and give an account. So that's one of the other reasons. So it's good to know when you should not do that, okay? Some of you guys, maybe you trust elders too much and you assume like we're always right, which is not the case. Some of you guys, you don't respect us at all, which is also a massive problem for your spiritual health and growth. So yeah, that's one reason. The fourth reason is that whether you like it or not, you're going to be entrusting your soul to somebody to lead you. Maybe you think you're leading yourself, you're making all your own decisions, doing your own research, but the reality is that we all follow different leaders. It could be influencers online, it could be politicians, it could be podcasters or different people in the media. But you have to realize that when you click follow on somebody and you spend time listening to this person, observing their life, you're actually going to become like them. And so, since you have to follow somebody, it'd be a good idea to pick people that remind you of Jesus if your goal is to become more like Jesus, okay? So, hopefully that has you a little bit interested as we move into our sermon this morning. We're just going to be talking about two things. What is an elder? And we're going to be talking about what does the Bible say about women elders as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to vax. Father, I pray that you would speak to the church about elders this morning, that your spirit would speak through me. I pray that people here would be excited about maybe being elders someday, or about just maybe even having elders for the first time, or knowing what they do. And I thank you for this church that you died for. We love you. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 20, if you want to pull that out. Otherwise, we have it up on the screen here. This is 20, verse 17 through 38. So the context here is that Paul is giving a final address to the elders at Ephesus. So he's writing to the elders at Ephesus. He says this, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up from even your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on guard, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to his ship. So from this passage and a few others in the New Testament, I think a good definition for what an elder is this. An elder is a qualified leader who has been appointed by the Holy Spirit and affirmed by the church, who oversees Jesus' people through shepherding. So, before I talk about the positives of what an elder is, I want to go through a few negatives. An elder is not necessarily just an older person, okay? If someone walked in here is 100 years old, not automatically an elder, okay? Paul talks to 1 Timothy, he's like, don't let people look down on you because you're young. And Timothy was an elder. An elder is not just someone who's good at making good financial decisions, like a kind of a classic elder board, just going over the budget kind of situation. Some of you, you come from churches, that's like the only qualification. And an elder is not someone who's just like good at loving Jesus and people. That's just called a Christian. Also, not necessarily on full-time staff. Like me and Adam, we have other jobs and we do eldership part-time. We have the same like roles, responsibilities, but less capacity and time to do those things. We call ourselves marketplace elders. So let's unpack that definition of eldership that I talked about earlier. So an elder oversees Jesus' people through shepherding. And there's four ways that they do this. I'm going to go over this kind of briefly because I'm talking more about what an elder is today. Next week, Andy will talk about what an elder does, all right? So shepherding. One of the first things that we saw in Acts 20 is that Paul, he shepherded the sheep. He was with them. It was like again and again and again in that text. He was with them in tears, in sufferings, in rejoicing. And he was like working amongst them. He's like had some kind of, it looks like a work training program for the people at the church, which is really cool. So they could support each other and themselves. They knew Paul's character firsthand. They observed him in like high pressure situations. And Andy says this before, I've heard him say this before. He says, all of you don't have to know all of us, but all of you should know at least one of us, which I think is helpful. Number two, second thing an elder we see doing here is feeding the sheep. So Paul taught that the whole counsel of God, even the hard things, he made sure that they knew the entire Bible, even things that were like culturally offensive and difficult. And it wasn't always exciting, right? Like we heard about the guy Eutychus fell down out of the window and died, but Paul didn't stop. He just kept going with the boring parts of Scripture, okay? That would have hurt my confidence. Not Paul. The third thing is that Paul, he leads the sheep. Paul expects the Ephesian elders to be making decisions around what the Bible says, interpreting Scripture, setting doctrine, and the structure of the church. And lastly, we see that Paul, he charges them to protect the sheep, all right? He's saying there's going to be like some serious threats. There's going to be people who come up, they start doing false teaching. They're going to want to distort the gospel in the church, and don't let them do that. Like, kick them out of there, basically. Anything that leads you guys away from Jesus, elders are meant to just fight that threat. So number two is that elders need to be a qualified leader. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 here to check out what are the qualifications for an elder. And Paul writes this. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle." I like that. Not a bully. "Not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his household competently and have his children under control with all dignity most of the time. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert. He must not, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap." All right, let's go through some of these. And the first big thing I want you to see is that besides able to teach, there's not a lot here about like abilities. These are mostly all character qualifications. And I feel like what we've done in the American church, maybe throughout the world, is we've taken able to teach and created this really super high bar for like the best teacher ever, Tim Keller, you know, it's who I'm looking for, at the expense of like all the rest of the stuff, like just taking the bar and just throwing it on the ground. Like, doesn't matter. So it's like, okay, you could be a bully, but as long as you're famous, doesn't matter. Like, step over the bar, come on in. Or yeah, you have a crazy temper, but you are famous, no problem. Like, you could be an elder, no big deal. And so I think we've thrown out the character qualifications largely for elders. And then we're surprised when elders don't have good character and there's like these awful news stories. It's like, well, maybe we didn't even try to look for people that wouldn't do these types of things. It seems kind of simple, actually. But I think one of the problems with selecting elders, qualifying them with these characters, is that you need to like know them, right? Like, I need to know you. You need to know me. We need to know people that we're appointing as elders. And so we have to actually be living life together, which doesn't happen in like a lot of different churches. And so I'd encourage you, whatever church you're at, like, don't be at a church where you can't know if your elders actually meet these qualifications in the day-to-day. That makes sense? There's a pastor named Robert Murray McKinney. He says, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." I thought that was so great because Jesus didn't just teach with his on Sundays, but also like with his life, Monday through Friday, all right? And that's good leadership all across the board. So the third thing is that elders are appointed by the Spirit, and they're affirmed by the church. in Acts 20, 28, Paul writes, he says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers." So focus on that. The Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased by his blood. So what we do a lot of times, we're looking for elders. We look at, like, who's the Holy Spirit already appointed to be leading and making disciples? And then we bring them up in front of the church as candidates. And we say, like, hey, what do you guys think about this person? Does this person meet the qualifications for an elder? Would you like to see them appointed as an elder? So I think that's a good way to do it. And so those are basically the different ways that we've looked at what is an elder based on Acts 20. And we're going to be looking at what does the elder, or what does the Bible have to say about women in eldership? Because you might remember that there was one of the qualifications is a husband or a wife, a husband of one wife. Yeah, luckily for you. And so this kind of begs the question, can women be elders? I love you. Historically, all the restored family churches have landed on what we call a soft complementarian interpretation of Scripture, which means that while we don't have women elders, women do hold integral roles in the life of the church and in ministry. And when women do preach, lead small groups, lead staff, etc. In fact, all the other speaking roles besides mine today have been women, if you haven't noticed. And Julia's me doing benediction. So women do get to still use speaking and teaching gifts in this church and are very important, just like they were in the ministry of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And because we believe that the Bible specifically reserves this type of teaching with authority for male elders, that's why we became the soft complementarian view. And so you might be wondering, what is this teaching with authority? Well, it mostly has to do with, like, deciding doctrine, confronting false teaching, applying church discipline, and that kind of fun stuff. But there's several other ways that you can approach these texts and in good faith land somewhere different and still take the Bible seriously and believe it's authoritative for life and doctrine. And so I want to talk about some of these different texts because, I'll explain that in a minute. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2:12. It says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet." Again, super popular verse. but people debate a lot over this this word authority. It's authentio in the Greek. And we're a lot of different interpretations around what are women allowed to teach in what situations and what contexts. And you have to also understand, like, the cultural context around it as well. So for a hard complementarian position would say women aren't allowed to teach on stage at all, essentially. They're definitely not allowed to preach on Sundays. And throughout church history, over the world, most interpreters of Scripture have said that, yes, that's what this verse means as a hard complementarian position. But there's some churches and denominations like ours that believe that Paul is specifically forbidding the authoritative teaching, like I was saying before, that of an elder, and that women and other non-elders can preach under the authority of the elders, but not serve in the office of the elder, like I mentioned before. And the way this works is that elders essentially decide the doctrine and approve sermons by non-elders. So are you guys with me? Cool. All right. However, for a new view called mutualist, which is similar to egalitarian, they would say that it's tricky. This is a tricky verse because the word for authority used this passage is different from the word authority that's used most other places in Scripture in a positive light. And It usually, this specific word is mostly used with like a negative connotation, almost like a domineering type of authority. All right. So some mutualists believe that what Paul is saying here is that women shouldn't try to misuse their authority, which may have been happening in the churches in Ephesus that Timothy was overseeing. So there's like also some cultural context. And so the debate around this qualification and this verse is related to being a literal. Oh, sorry. So that's basically the debate around the 1 Timothy 2:12. But there's another verse, 1 Timothy 3, which we read, the husband of one wife. And this could mean also a few different things, potentially. Because with complementarians, they believe like, all right, this is a literal, has to be a literal man who's married to a literal woman. Also, you have to actually be married too. But mutualists, they would say that this is more related to fidelity, all right, to sexual faithfulness in your marriage. And there's more verses that we can always chat about too, but these are two of like the big ones that people have difficulty interpreting. They're kind of gray. And over the last 2 years, as all the different family of churches have been studying like new mutualist interpretations that have come out, our churches in LA and likely Denver are changing to a mutualist position. All right. So LA and Denver are going to probably have women elders coming up soon. And what is that? You might be wondering, like, what does that mean for the family of churches? Is that going to be like a problem? Well, as I mentioned before, it's important to remember that like none of the churches are like tossing out the Bible or scripture as they're making this decision. All right. That's so important to understand. If you guys know Brad, he's not just trying to like be cool with culture in order to like impress the people at his church. That is not his heart at all. Rather, they are been submitted to a faithful exegesis of scripture to the best of their ability. Brad's been going to like a really impressive seminary school last couple of years as he's been working through this. And also, same with complementarians. Tim Keller didn't land on his position because he's trying to oppress women also, okay, on the hard complementarian side. Tim Keller clearly values his wife's teaching gift. He talks about her so highly. He has her on the stage as much as possible doing Q&A with him. And so he's not like an oppressive type of dude. Also, mutualists like Tim Mackey of the Bible Project did not get to their position by throwing out the Bible, but by doing his best to interpret scripture. So it's kind of a Tim versus Tim situation. Those are both Tims I really respect. How do you choose? You know, you can't choose. They're both so smart, right? Who would win in a fight between those two? I mean, if Tim Keller is still alive, he's old, but he's big. Tim's young, pretty skinny. Could go either way. So I'd encourage you guys, study this this subject for yourself. Try to do your best to come up with at least come up with an understanding of like both sides to see that they both make a lot of sense. That's what I'd recommend. There's a great book. It's called Two Views of Women in Ministry. It's written by two mutualists and two complementarians. And the authors write this about each other in the intro. It's really helpful. It says, "We believe we can build a credible case within the bounds of Christian orthodoxy and a commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture for either one of the two major views we address in this volume. Although all of us view our own positions on the matter as stronger and more compelling." So that's from a book called Two Views of Women in Ministry. And what they're saying here is like, hey, there's a good case for either side. It's not like all black and white. We just find our case to be more stronger. It's more of like a qualitative decision. And so in our family of churches, we believe we can totally work. Complementarians, mutualists can totally work together and partner in the gospel as long as they arrive at the position by studying the Bible and not letting cultural pressure override scripture. And there's basically two things related to like, how do we interact around this? And the most important thing is that whatever position you take in this subject is that we have to hold it with grace and unity. We love the other churches that may or may not agree with us, and we have to understand this is like a secondary gray issue. It's important because women are important, but it's not super clear in the Bible, unfortunately. And it's okay to disagree. So complementarians should not hold our view over mutualists as if like we're the faithful ones and they're the misogynists and act like the other person is like a villain. So it's okay to disagree with each other on this subject. And I even disagree with some of the different pastors on it, but I know their hearts. I know that they love Jesus and me deeply. Different pastors of different churches. And we're all committed to partnering together for the sake of the gospel. Also, something that's really cool, I think, example of this is that at Restored LA, they actually have two men coming onto eldership who are more like hard complementarians who are going to be joining women on the same eldership team. And what they've said is that they're like, hey, this is a gray issue, and we can submit to the preferences of the other guys on this team. I think that's like a really mature position, because what's really clear in Scripture is that we should all be unified in our love and in our love for one another and as a church, and to not divide whenever possible, especially over issues that aren't like first tier issues. And so that's basically kind of the overview of that. If you want to talk about that more, we're totally open to chatting with you. I hope that makes sense and helpful. But we're going to be closing out here in a second. And next week, Andy's going to be talking more about what elders do in the local church, which would be great. But before I close, I want to remind you guys like why it is that elders are important. And it's not because elders are awesome, not because elders are Jesus or they're always right. In fact, eldership leadership gifts are actually not more important than you and your spiritual gifts, all right? We all have different gifts that we use to love and serve each other in our church. Elders are important because the sheep are priceless, because you guys are important. Just to remind you, in Acts 20:28, Paul says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church, which he purchased with his own blood. That means the church is so valuable and so important. And as we move into communion here this morning, I just want to remind you guys that Jesus is the lead elder and that he didn't use his leadership to get people to serve him, to get wealthy, but he uses his influence and his position to like love and serve us and to give his life for us. And that he was even willing to give his blood to purchase our freedom. And so that's really what true leadership looks like. And that's what we're trying to model. We try to model as elders. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we'll take communion. Father, we're grateful that we've all been led by Jesus and hopefully been led by people who in a way reflect Jesus. And I pray that the leaders here would more and more grow to become and lead more like Jesus. I pray for more and more godly leaders here. I pray that all of us would grow in our ability to use our spiritual gifts to serve each other, that we would be unified as a church, even as we hold different positions on controversial issues. We love you. We thank you. Amen.
Hey guys, just gonna close this out. We'll see how this goes. I'm finding myself like feeling reactionary to this topic. Weirdly emotional too. And I think I just was thinking like, I might not be the only one that's feeling this way, so I don't wanna like pretend I'm not. I think the line that I'm gonna forget right now was, open up my eyes and wonder. And I think that's my prayer for myself, for us this morning, that as we leave here, like that God would open up our eyes and wonder that like he's so much wiser than us. He's so much greater than us in like all areas. And I think there is like confusing things about being part of his church. But like, he's so good. And like all of these words we were just singing, I'll just wish I could just read the lyrics for you guys. that like we're singing these things out, like Tabitha said about the offering prayer, like that, so that we believe them, so that we believe in God's goodness and how much he cares for us. And just like that he would lead us in love to other people, that like eldership is a thing that we should think about and care about. But ultimately, like, we're here to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus. And that like that has so much to do with us and our own relationship with Jesus than it does about like this office of people that ultimately care for us. Like, you're the only one here, Royce. Thank you for caring for us. Like, it's a big sacrifice. I've seen it. And so I love being part of this church with you guys, like journeying through the black and white and the gray. And I'll pray for us. Thank you, God, for who you are, that you made us look anything like you, that we could to reflect your image in beautiful ways and unique ways. And thank you for your leadership, your wisdom, and thank you for the human leaders you've put on this earth and in this church and in this family to love your sheep, that ultimately they would show us just how to love one another, how to love you. And I just pray for like peace and comfort around this topic, for curiosity, and for trust in who you are and how you've created your church to be. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.